Today we come here for one purpose, and that is to worship our God. You know, when you think about getting up in the mornings and you say, well, today I'm going to church. And, you know, on some occasions here at our facility, we have other activities going on to go along with our worship service. And on those Sundays, some people may say, well, I'm coming because they're having a meal today. Or I'm coming because we're going to do something after church together. And we may think of a different reasons as to why we come together. But our reason for coming together is to worship God. We have been given the command to worship. I do hope that no one here today is here because you feel like you had to be. I do hope that you are here because you wanted to be here. And you can set aside the things that are going on at your house. You can set aside the things that are going on with your family. You can forget about the roast that is in the oven or the appointment that you have at the restaurant when it's over with. And I hope that you are here to think about God and your love for God and all the things that He has done for you and all of the things that He is doing for you. And then by way of thankfulness, you want to show your love and your gratitude to Him. There are many different kinds of worship that is going to take place today. And unfortunately, most of them deviate from the true pattern that God has given to us in His Word. So this morning, I would like for us to take a look at a few different kinds of worship that man is actually going to offer God today. And worship that he offers to God every week. And I want us to do some comparing and see maybe the differences between what man has done to worship and what God actually expects from us in worship through His Word. There are actually 7 different Greek words in our Bible that are used to describe the one word that we have, worship. You will see on the screen several words that are used to signify different things. In fact, there are over 200 times that the word worship is used in Scripture and throughout from Genesis to Revelation, most of which are found in the Old Testament. 170 of those times, the word is used to give glory to God. It means that we are to do God's will. It means that we are coming into the presence of God, that we are before Him, that we have piety or reverence toward God. 22 of them says it is a word that means to serve. 60 of them means actually praise or to be praiseworthy. And then finally, it means that we are devout, that we show God our love and our devotion. So you see, these are different definitions that the Bible uses to describe the word worship from Genesis to Revelation through the Greek language and Hebrew language. And all of these are very good definitions. Unfortunately, there are also some wrong ways that people have put upon themselves in their worship to God. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how people will incorrectly worship and offer worship to God. First of all, I want to suggest there is vain worship. Now, this was actually going on before the institution of the church under the old law. And Jesus made a reference to this in verse 2 of our text that Steve read for us this morning. In speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Why does your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now, let's look at this. This tradition of the elders is a deviation from what God had expected in worship. And here's why. See, tradition of the elders, it signifies that it is a religious custom that has been developed over time and that it has been handed down from generation to generation. And these traditions, as the scribes and Pharisees called it, to them was just as sacred and just as justified as and binding as the written law. They were observing Jesus' disciples in the fact that they didn't wash their hands before they ate. The tradition actually says, and this is written in their bylaws, he who eats bread with unwashed hands is as bad as if he were to commit fornication. Not washing your hands is on the same level of fornication. Well, that's an absurd law, and it was never taught in the law of Moses. And Jesus drew this distinction to their attention in what they were doing and as opposed to what the law actually teaches. So he replies to this, and he says, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God with your tradition? He said this in verse 3. Jesus is pointing out that there is a conflict between God's commandments and man's traditions. The Lord clearly is teaching here that the Word of God is to be held sacred and above the traditions of men. But yet they had taken their traditions and have placed it on the same level as the commandments of God. The law of Moses was the commandments of God. The tradition of the scribes and Pharisees were not. And then Jesus went a little bit farther. He indicated and declared to them that their worship was vain. Now, if you go to Mr. Webster and you look up the word vain, you're going to find that it means something like empty, shallow, fruitless, or something that has no purpose. In other words, an empty, a shallow, a fruitless, and a no-purpose worship is unaccepted by God. And you might say, well, in what way was their worship vain? What made this wrong? Well, first of all, they had substituted the commandments of God with commandments of men. Now, first of all, what is wrong with washing your hands before you eat? Not a thing in the world. In fact, it is an act of good hygiene to wash your hands. And you know, we wash our hands 20 times a day now, don't we, because of the COVID-19 virus. Many people have washed their hands with antibacterial soap so much, their hands are starting to dry out and wrinkle. But it's a harmless thing. It is a commendable thing. And believe it or not, washing your hands does not interfere with God's word at all. Yet what these people did is they made it a commandment of God. And God never made a commandment like this. God puts limits as far as our worship and service on Him are concerned. And He expects us to leave it alone. We don't need to add to that or change that or take something away from that. He has told us what He wants. God's part is to give the commands, and man's part is to simply obey. And when we infringe upon those direct guidelines that God has given to us, we are infringing upon the law that God has given to us. Many religious groups today have added many things to their worship, have taken many things of God's law out of their worship. You know, I can do a long list, but you know, we know that man has added things to our worship, such as counting beads, burning incense, adding instrumental music, all of which seems so innocent and so sweet and quite enjoyable maybe. But it was never part of God's plan. And just like the tradition of washing hands, these things would be considered vain, because it was not part of what God had originally asked for. So, we must be careful in our worship to God that it not become vain. That we not add the pretty things and the spectacular things and the things that make us feel good. Because there's one thing we need to understand about worship. It is not for us. It is for God. And God knows what He wants. and we need to adhere to that. The second one is ignorant worship. You know, I used to have a wrong definition for the word ignorant. I used to think when someone called another person ignorant that you're saying he's stupid, he's dumb. Well, that's not true. The word ignorant simply means that you're uneducated. You simply don't understand something. Now, Paul used this word in speaking to the Athenians in Greece in Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, Paul, to begin with, I don't think he is insulting these people by saying that they're very religious. I know a lot of religious people who are not Christians. He is simply saying to them, "I understand your desire to please your God," or in their case, gods. But Paul is about to make something very clear to this group here in Athens, Greece. He is going to tell them it's not enough to be religious. You must also be religiously right. The Athenians had not only erected to all the gods that they were aware of, they even erected a statue to a god that they didn't even know. They are worshiping a god and they don't even know who he is. So Paul acknowledged that in their lives. And he presented to them, through the avenue of the unknown God, he presented to them Jehovah. And then he did the unthinkable thing. He called them ignorant. Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And you know that's exactly what Jesus was saying to the scribes and Pharisees from our text. Your laws are ignorant. Don't you understand that you obey the commandments of God and not the commandments of men? This is what Paul is telling the men at Athens. Now you look up that word again, ignorant, and it simply means not to know. I do not understand. I have created error through a mistake. Simply, it means to be wrong. You know, many are like the Greeks. They worship the false gods. Many have false religions in an attempt to serve and worship the true God. And they, as a result, worship in the wrong way. But there is one thing, my friends, that we need to understand about ignorance. Ignorance is not, I repeat, ignorance is not an exception to the rule. Ignorant people will die lost in sin because they do not know. Because they have followed something that is false and never challenged it. And Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees here, your ignorance is going to cost you your soul. Why do you ignore God's command with your ignorant traditions? And many people today have to accept that same question, because God will not accept ignorant worship. Next, there is will worship. We find this from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 20 and continuing through verse 23. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, let's break this down. I want us to look again at some of these words that Paul just used here. Words such as self-imposed religion. Isn't that what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing from our text? They were imposing their own will on the people where God had not. False humanity. Neglect of the body of Christ. Indulgence of the flesh. All of these things take place when you change what God has given to you and turn it into something that is your own. And everything, every bit of this is simply talking about will worship. It is an action that brings pleasure to the worshiper. It makes me feel good to worship this way. It makes me feel good to do this and to do it this way. It makes it more effective. I don't know if any of y'all remember this or not. This wasn't very long after we came here. We had a group of people to come over to want to use our baptistry to baptize from another congregation. We wanted to use our baptistry for a baptism because theirs was under construction. So we agreed to this, you know, and I really didn't give it much thought. I was here at the office, and I went in, back into my office, and I was doing some work, and I wasn't going to bother these people as they were having their baptism. And then I walked through the building, and I noticed that the lights were off in here, but the people were still here. So I walked in here, and I began to look, and everybody that was here was sitting out here in the auditorium, and they were holding up a candle. No lights were on in the building, but they were holding up a candle. The preacher and the person who was being baptized was in the baptistry, and of course the baptistry lights were on because it's pitch black in there without it. But everybody in the auditorium was holding up a candle. And when it was over, I went up to the man who was the minister of the church, and I said, "Why did you do this?" He said, "I'm not really sure why they did it." So I went to the person who was baptized, and I said, "Why the candles?" He wanted a candlelit baptistry because it would make his conversion more effective. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. What is more effective than being buried in the blood of the Lamb who washes a new creature? What can man do to make that more effective? A candle certainly can't do it. But we get these ideas in our mind that we can do certain things to make our worship more effective. And remember what I said a while ago, our worship is not for us. Our worship, I hope it does make us feel good, but that's not why we're here. We're here for God. We're here to offer Him what He has asked for, not what we want to give Him. And that would include candles. Things of this nature are never mentioned in New Testament Scripture. We are not found in Scripture where these things were actually practiced in New Testament Christianity. God has told us exactly what He wants from us in our worship, and in doing so, He doesn't have to tell us what He don't want. We should understand what God wants because He's told us. Even though it may feel good, and even though we may have the best of intentions. And yes, my friends, it's good to wash your hands before you eat, but it's not a law of God. Then, finally, we have true worship. True worship. John 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus sets forth three concrete elements about our worship to Him. First of all, we need to understand our object of worship. It is God. It is not us. It is not the people sitting next to us. It is God. You know, Jesus made this very clear to the devil himself, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." What's written? God's word. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Now, how much clearer can you be than that? God is the object of our worship, not what we can do for each other, not how we can make it prettier, more fancy. It is God. God is the object of our worship. Number two, we must worship in spirit. In other words, you got to have the right attitude. You got to have the right motive if you're going to worship God. Because again, we all know God, there are certain things God is not going to accept. It must be motivated with a deep desire to gain God's approval. Are we all here this morning to gain God's approval? Yes, we are. And then we must worship in truth. In other words, there is a right way to do this and a wrong way to do this. To worship God in truth means that we must worship Him according to His directions that we find in His book that He wrote for us. And forget what anybody else thinks or what anybody else says. Period. Because He is the only one that matters. And we must do it the way He authorizes, and the way He requires it. Nothing more and nothing less. All of these elements must be done in our worship today. Giving our glory to God, honoring our God, praising our God, worshiping our God in spirit, in truth, the way that He has asked for it. And we must strive to make sure that our worship is pure, that our worship is scriptural. Not in vain, not ignorant, not according to our will, but according to God's will. Same thing can be said in becoming a Christian. There are certain things that God has required of us to be a Christian. And oh, how man has turned this one around. And oh, how we have taken away the things that we don't want to do. And how we have changed things to make it effective. In fact, we've even added, mankind has even added a prayer that don't even exist. The sinner's prayer does not exist, at least as far as God is concerned. Now, I'm not going to get on that soapbox. That's another lesson. But God has given us certain things to follow. And as He told the scribes and Pharisees on the day that our text is from, I'm not going to accept anything else. This is the way it's going to be. This is non-negotiable. We need to understand, folks, God's word is non-negotiable in how to become a Christian, in how to remain a Christian, in how to worship God. It's non-negotiable. We've got to do it His way. And that's why only few there be that find that narrow trail. Because most people are not going to do it His way.
What you see on the screen is how to become a Christian. Listening to the Word of God as it is presented to you. Believing it. Changing your life from a worldly life to the life of a Christian through repentance of sin. Confessing your knowledge, your understanding, your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. To be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, as Paul was in Acts 22:16. That's how you become a Christian. And you can't take any of that away. And how to stay a Christian? Just live right. Live according to His law. Forget what man has added. Forget what other people have told you. Live it the way God has said live it. And if you fail, and we're going to fail, repent of those sins, confess those faults one to another, and the prayers of the church, our prayer for repentance to God, will be accepted. And you will be returned to God. It's God's plan. And we don't need to change that. We must follow it to the letter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, He said. In other words, God has to be first. With our worship, with our service, with our lives. This morning, if you need to give your life to the Lord, or you need to return to the Lord because you wandered away from Him, we want to give you that opportunity today. Please come while we stand to sing.